Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Today is Father's Day. I hope your fathers had lots of gifts from your children and so on. I got a call at 7 o'clock this morning from my daughter in Texas. She stayed up until midnight so she could call me at this hour and just to tell me that she loved me and thank me for being the dad that I was. And there's very few things in life that can compensate or compare with that and getting that kind of message. The fatherhood of God. Do you know that Jesus always referred to God as Father? I mean, when he taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven." And there was only one time in Scripture that we read that Jesus did not call God Father. And that was on the cross, when the Father turned away from him because Jesus was carrying all our sins. And that's when he called out, "My God, my God." But every other time, he referred to him as Father. Do you know that there is no other religion in the world that refers to God as Father? The Jews regarded Abraham as their father. Never, ever thought of God as Father. In fact, do you know that they wanted to kill Jesus because he had the nerve to refer to God as Father? John 15:18. "For this reason the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." And that's quite astounding that God actually presents himself to us, to his children, as Father. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes we see God the Father differently than we see God the Son. Just yesterday, last night, somebody was saying to me, he tends to see God as the judge, the stern one, the one you got to watch out for, and Jesus as the loving one, the one who intervenes. And I turned to him, and I referred to him John 5:22, where it says, "The Father judges no one. He has entrusted all judgment to the Son." There's very little in the Scriptures about the love of Jesus. I don't know if you know that. Tremendous amount about the love of God. You know, but we tend to have these twisted views. Well, the answer is very simple. The Father and the Son are one and the same. There is no difference. Jesus said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." You want to know what God is like? Just look at Jesus. Now, what does God's fatherhood imply for us? Well, basically, two things. And number one is, he provides for his children. You ask any father about what their responsibility is to their children, and the first thing they will tell you, "Boy, we are there to provide." Fathers work hard. They make sacrifices for their children. My own father, he was a motor mechanic, not very wealthy, but he made tremendous sacrifices for me so that I could attend university. Do you think our Heavenly Father is any different? In Romans 8 verse 32, we read this, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" I mean, will he give us eternal life and then withhold with us things we need here on earth? Do you know that there are more promises relating to the Father's care and provision for his children than any one of our other needs? Matthew 6:27, for example, Jesus said, "Why worry about what you're going to eat or drink, and ladies, what you're going to wear? Your Father knows you have need of all these things, and he is going to provide." We read in Psalm 37 verse 25, "I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread." Now, sometimes, you know, we can understand an earthly father is not always able to provide for his children. He doesn't always have the financial resources. But man, our Heavenly Father has unlimited resources. About 3 years ago, one morning, I was praying early in the morning and I said, Lord, I would love to be financially independent like some of my friends. I'd love to not have to work anymore. And I clearly heard the Lord speak to me and he said, all right, I'm going to give you a choice. You can be financially independent or you can be dependent on me. Which one would you prefer? Well, no, that's a no-brainer. Lord, thank you very much. I'd much prefer to be dependent on you. And he just gives and gives and gives. Now, as a child, I learned a song. Some of the older people may know this song. It was one of these favorite songs. I'm actually going to sing it to you. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Do you know it? The wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and stars that shine. Wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. He is my father, so they're mine as well. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and so I know he cares for me. Do none of you know? Don't you know that song? Eh? Sing us another one. Don't you? Come on. I don't know about you. I'm sure some of you have seen the movie Annie. You know, there's a little girl who gets from an orphanage and she gets adopted by this very wealthy man and her life is changed. And that kind of moves me to know, wow, isn't it wonderful? Yes, you know, what future would she have had in the orphanage? And now look at the future she's had. And then I start to say, I have been adopted by Almighty God. He actually says, I want you as my child. I mean, I know I have biological children. We have to take what we get. But when you adopt children, you can choose. And my father chose me. Listen, do you know what we call a Christian who worries about the future? Stupid. It's pure stupidity when that's our father. And then not only does he provide for us, but a father also protects his children. I mean, if you want to see a father go into action, just threaten one of his children. I mean, throughout history, there are examples of fathers who've sacrificed even their lives just to protect their children from danger. And our Heavenly Father is even more protective. He too sacrificed his life in order to rescue us from the dangers of hell. Come on, I'm sure you can quote John 3:16 with him. What is going on here? Am I losing power? So long it's electrical power, not spiritual power. Thank you, Keith. That's lovely. We're back in business. Okay. Come on, quote with me the best known verse in the Bible. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. There's a terrific verse in Zechariah 2 verse 8 says, for this is what the Lord Almighty says, whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. And I want to tell you, it's dangerous to mess with one of God's children. Because if you do, he's going to swing into action. And he's all powerful. Don't you remember as kids, we used to boast, my dad's bigger than your dad. You know, my dad's stronger than you. You've got to watch out for my dad. Well, you better watch out for my dad. Because he's got it all. It's amazing. Now, what does his protection imply? Please note, his protection does not imply that he exempts us from harm, from illness, from injustice, from criminals. If he did that, everybody would want to become a Christian for the wrong reasons. In fact, overprotective parents do a lot of harm to their children. I remember dealing with a lady who was so protective of her children. Oh, she protected them from any kind of harm, anything like that. And you know how those kids grew up? Insecure, totally lacking confidence, you know, not being able to do anything for themselves. That's not a good mother. But God's protection is that he sets the limits on how much we can endure. You saw that in Job. You can go so far, he said to Satan, no further. The word in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation. Now that word temptation is translated elsewhere in Scripture, for example in James, as trial. No trial has seized you except what is common to man. We're all going to have trials. We're all going to have temptations. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted or tested, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Isaiah 43 verse 2 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, you will not be swept away. But please note, you are going to pass through the waters, you are going to pass through the rivers. But I have a heavenly Father who protects me. Why should I live in fear? And again, I'm not exempted. I'm not exempted from somebody mugging me or hijacking me, whatever that. But they can do nothing to me that my Father doesn't allow me. And when he does allow it, he uses it for my good. Now, one of the most difficult things about, some of you will know as fathers, is it's extremely difficult. The first time that baby is born, man, jy skrik jou. Hey, ding is af, man. Jy weet wat ek bedoel. I suppose. You what? Jy skrik jou boeglam. Ach, dankie, dis mooi Afrikaans. Die ander het geweet wat ek wou sê. But come on, it's really scary. I'm responsible for this baby. I'm responsible for this child. I have to shape it. And I want to tell you, it was a lot more fun becoming a father than being one. But the wonderful thing is that we can look at, we have this wonderful, wonderful example of God our Father. And we can look at God's parenting style. What is he like as a father? And we as fathers can learn and mothers can learn a lot about the way we need to bring up our children. So let's look at some of the things that he does. Do you know what? He is never too busy to listen to his children. Do you know that time always conveys a message of worth? Many years ago, I was about to do a management seminar for the Randburg municipality, and the chief clerk said, listen, one of our department heads cannot attend. His teenage daughter has just committed suicide. I said, wow, that must be a terrible thing for a father to have to face. He said, yes, what made it worse is she came home, and she said, Daddy, I must talk to you. And he said, not now, later. And she went into the bedroom, blew her brains out. Imagine a father having to live with that. I don't think it's because of that moment he was too busy. I suspect in his case it's always not now, later, but he would never take the opportunity to provide a later. And the message was always other things are more important than you. But our Father is never too busy. Our Father doesn't say running the universe is more important than listening to your problems. He always has time for us. And if you want to know God's telephone number, it's JER333. Did you know that? Jeremiah 33 verse 3. Call to me, and I will never be engaged. My line will never be engaged. I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. He's never too busy to teach us. And you know, I don't know about you, but you know, to be a father, you also have to have a wife. And she annoys me sometimes. We'll be speaking, she and I will be speaking tonight in Somerset West on this topic, but there's just times which, and you know what I do when my wife irritates me? I go to the Lord and I complain. And he always answers me by pointing out that I'm the problem, not she. So now I've stopped complaining. But he teaches us. Isaiah 59 verse 1. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. Do you know that God has all eternity to answer a split second cry of need? In one of my books, I think I've got some books out there, and one of them, The God I've Come to Know, My first chapter is about the things that God cannot do. You know there were some things he cannot do? Well, one of the things God cannot do is he cannot say, oops. O God, wat het daar gebeur? He cannot say that. Isn't that terrific to have a father like that? He never gets caught by surprise. Never gets caught unawares. He's never, never too busy to listen to his children. The second characteristic of his, he loves his children unconditionally. He died for us while we were his enemies, while we rejected him. Whether we said that with words or with our behavior. And yet he loved us to the point of dying for us. That tells me we don't have to earn his love. This past week I was talking to a lady and we were talking about God's love for her being unconditional. And she's got a 3-month-old baby. I said, listen, do you love that baby? Oh yes, she says, of course I love my baby. I said, why? What has that baby ever done for you? Zip. It just messes, makes demands, cries, costs you money. Yet you love it. That baby doesn't earn your love. God's love is far more like that. He loves because it's in his nature to love, not because you and I deserve it, not because we're well behaved. And anybody who thinks that has a superiority complex or something. God's love is unconditional. There are no pressures to perform. Not like any other religions where you have to meet a whole lot of standards, you know, before God will accept you. And don't let any preacher ever intimidate you that you have to perform, you know, whatever way that could be defined for God to love you. I mean, it's so hard for us to understand. I mean, even the prodigal son tried to earn his father's forgiveness. He came back, he said, Father, just make me one of your servants. And the father said, don't talk rubbish, man. You're my son. You're my son. And the sad part, Romans 8, verse 38 and 9. I'm convinced, says Paul, that neither death nor life, nor angels, demons, present, the future, powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And despite that truth in Scripture, so many Christians withdraw from God's love because they feel, oh, well, how can the Lord love me after what I've done? Is it any wonder that Jesus said, remain in my love? Why would he say that? Because of our tendency to withdraw. He doesn't withdraw his love, we do. 2 Timothy, one of the most great scriptures, 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. Why? Because he cannot disown himself. It has to do with his character, you see. It's got not to do with our merit and our, you know, sort of nice things. It's very hard. He loves us. Listen, he loves us so much, he would rather die than live without us. And that's exactly what he did. Jeremiah 31:3 says he loves us with an everlasting love. That is amazing. That's our Father. And then he has an incredibly high regard for his children. 1 John 3 verse 1, we read these words. How great is the love of the Father? I want to tell you, in the original Greek, that word great does not appear. The original Greek says, just see what kind of love. And I'm sure John, when he wrote it, said, what amazing, stupendous, unbelievable, incredible, magnificent. He said, no, there isn't a word that can describe. He just said, behold, what manner of love that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Listen, you may not feature on a list of who's who in this earth, but we certainly are listed in heaven's who's who. It's called the Book of Life. You think Prince Charles has high status? Future King of England? That oak hasn't got a patch on me. I am a son of the King of Kings. How's that for status? And so are you, of course. You understand, I'm not referring to me as an individual, as children of God. Come on, you hear people name dropping. They know so and so, and they, you know, my son Michael was we were at a hotel in Seminole with a seminar, and he's there right now speaking. And this morning the waitress, just wanted to meet Michael Moll, so she can tell her friends. Well, I tell my friends my brother created the universe. How's that for name dropping? If you're a child of God, don't ever dare run yourself down. Don't ever dare say, yeah. Because you are saying to God, man, you're talking nonsense when you pick me. That was bad judgment on your part. I wish you to put up your hands. I just want to, come on now. I just want to see how many of you plan to sit on God's throne with him one day. Can I just see? Fantastic. So there are about half your congregation are Christians and the other half aren't. Revelation 3:21. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, of course, some people say, well, you've got to be a victorious Christian. You've got to be an overcomer before you can sit with God on his throne. No, John says, our faith overcomes. It's because of faith. We are all overcomers. Listen, you better get ready to sit on his throne. I don't know how that's going to work. Do you understand? I mean, the details I don't know. I know he's going to come and reign here on earth for at least 1,000 years, and he will need officials all over the country. And I've said, Lord, I want to be town clerk in Bronkhorstspruit. So, yeah. Come on. God has this incredibly high regard for his children. Do you know how often I counsel people? I'm dealing with a lady who has written me pages and pages of what her father did to her. It wasn't physical abuse, but the emotional abuse. She was always no good and terrible and shut up, and he doesn't want to listen to her, and he doesn't want to hear her singing, and she's ugly. And that woman to this, she's married, she has her own children, but she's destroyed. Our Father would never do that. Our Heavenly Father. And then he instructs his children only for one purpose. Because God wants you to enjoy life. Where do we get this concept that Christians are these miserable people? John 10 verse 10. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Listen, there is not one single command in Scripture that spoils our enjoyment of life. It was interesting to read the other day, a survey showed in America that Christian couples enjoy their sex life far more than the so-called, you know, non-Christians who just sleep around. And we are sometimes tempted to envy the glamour life of the celebrities. But we seldom read of their insecurities, their fears, their loneliness. Look at how many of them you hear about being in rehab centers. You know, I'm sometimes asked by young people about sex before marriage. And I've heard people say, No, sex before marriage is wonderful. You didn't think I was going to say that, did you? So why does God forbid it? I'll tell you why. Because it messes up your sex life for the rest of your life. Young people, sex before marriage contains an element of the forbidden fruit. It makes it exciting. The day you get married, that disappears, and for the rest of your life, sex is boring. But when you wait and do it God's way, sex is the most wonderful thing. And my wife have been married for over 46 years, and we still enjoy it. Isn't that great news for some of you? It's wonderful. But our first sexual encounter was on the night of our wedding. You do it God's way. So we never experience this forbidden fruit excitement. So it's nothing that you hanker afterwards for. That's why God says don't do it. It's not because he wants to spoil your fun. He just wants you to enjoy majority of your life. And I speak with authority simply because of being a marriage counselor and knowing how many couples share this thing and deal with these issues and admit the problems that they have. I was asked by a radio pulpit to comment on the day that William and Kate got married. And they wanted me to comment on the fact that they've been living together for some time. And I said, well, their wedding day is going to be spoilt because tonight it's going to be business as usual. Nothing special. You see, God gives these commands not because he has some ego need to be obeyed. He gives his commands because he says, I love you so much. I just want you to have the very best in life. Just like we give our children instructions. We put limitations on our children. Why? Because we want them to grow up the very best way. That's our Father. John 15:11. I have told you this, said Jesus, so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. The Lord wants you to enjoy life. And if you're not enjoying life, don't blame God. The world can only offer temporary happiness, and that's dependent on circumstances. And yeah, there are things that make you happy. I mean, if the Stormers had won last night, we would have all been very happy. You understand? Now we're unhappy. But you know, you forget about it fairly quickly. Aren't you? Oh no, you Bulls supporters. Okay. In 1955, an article appeared in the Playboy magazine. Hey, I was too young to read it, so I didn't read it there. It was quoted in Billy Graham's Decision magazine, but there was an article in Playboy magazine that said that Ernest Hemingway has broken every one of God's commandments and got away with it. 10 years later to the day, Ernest Hemingway committed suicide. You do not break God's commands and get away with it. And it's not because God is vindictive, I'm going to zip you. No, he knows that violating his commands brings death. He wants us to enjoy life. He's a great parent. Then the next one. He does not impose his will on his children. Deuteronomy 30 verse 19, we read these words. Moses says to the people, I have set before you life and death. There you are. I've given you a choice. Blessings and curses. Now choose life. And God has always left the choice to us. We tend to think of God's commands as these military orders. You know, that if you don't obey, it's going to lead to a court martial. No, he always gives us a choice and he warns us of the consequences. But he is not a control freak. He does not impose his will on his children. And I would say to you as parents, don't impose, especially on your teenagers, don't impose your will. You will send them in the opposite direction. My wife and I applied a philosophy with our teenagers that we called permission without approval. On their 13th birthday, we said to each one of our children on their birthday, now that you are a teenager, you have our permission to smoke, to drink, to have sex, to take drugs, and even listen to pop music. Because we knew that we as parents can never, ever stop our teenagers doing that. But we call it permission without approval. Oh, we've been teaching them values based on God's word from a very early age. But at age 13, we said, it's now your choice. You're old enough to make the decision yourself. We'll be sad if you get involved in those things. We've spoken openly and freely about the consequences, not just physical, but spiritual, emotional. But it's your life. It's your future. It's your relationship with the Lord. And you know what? They all made the right decisions. Because a teenager's greatest need is to do his own thing. And when dad says, thou shalt not smoke, he has to start smoking. That's why headmasters have done more for the tobacco industry in this country than anybody else. No, we laugh, but don't you understand how serious it is? I've been urging, just on this topic, I've been urging schools right around this country to introduce smoking rooms. To announce to pupils that everybody who would like to get lung cancer one day can pick it up at break, but only in the smoking room. Most schools, no, what will the parents say? Well, I can tell you 8 or 9 schools who did apply that approach. One of them said to me, after 2 years, only the nerds were still smoking. The main mana don't want to smoke anymore because the minute you allowed it, no more fun. Listen, that's what grace is all about. If you still see sin as something that is, you'd love to do it, but somehow you know you're not allowed to because you're now a Christian, you will never have victory over sin. But when you see sin as something that you're allowed to do, but it's very harmful, I don't want to. I am dead scared of sin because of what I know it does to me. My Father's commands, He doesn't impose it on me. He leaves the choice to me. God doesn't send anybody to hell. Do you know what He does? When they refuse His offer of salvation, He just watches them while He weeps. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. Aren't those some of the most tragic words in Scripture? And God watches people choose to go to hell. And all He can do is stand by and weep because He will not impose His will. Have you ever thought about the second thief on the cross? The first thief came to repentance. He acknowledged that what he was getting was right. And then he turned to Jesus and he said, Lord, think of me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Have you ever thought about the other thief? The man is dying. He's not going to see the sun come up tomorrow morning. Don't you think he would have also asked? He didn't. But even more amazing is that Jesus did not turn to him and say, what about you? Wouldn't you also like to be with me in paradise? Because God respects us so much that He will always leave the choice to us. He will not impose His will on us. That's His parenting style. And then He disciplines His children for their own good. We read that in Hebrews 12, verse 10. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. I mean, why do parents discipline children? Because parents have this ego need to be obeyed? No, it's to help develop our children into well-behaved adults. And God's purpose for His children is to make us more like Jesus. Even He suffered, says the Scriptures, to learn obedience. And it was specific reference to the temptations in the wilderness that He faced. James 1 verse 34, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And God will discipline us for only one purpose, not to get us back, but to shape us. And He will never allow anything to happen to His children that He cannot use for our good. And then the wonderful thing is that He forgives His children's disobedience. You need to know that you and I are not forgiven because we have confessed. Scripture says we're forgiven for His name's sake. My dear children, I write this to you, says John, so that you will not sin. That's the norm. Don't sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now, I want to point out that this does not refer to deliberate sinning. Deliberate sinning is when somebody says, I know this is sin, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm sure God will forgive me. The Bible says a person who speaks like that has never been born of God. It's not a child of God. No, we're talking here about the sins that trip us up, the sins that catch us, that, you know, that are just part of our imperfections. But every time I sin, Jesus turns to the Father and He says, Father, Arnold has just sinned. Please don't put it on his account. Put it on mine. It's already been paid for. That's my Father. That's my father. And it's wrong to say, if you're going through a hard time, that God is punishing you for your sins. God cannot punish sins twice. And if he's already punished your sins on the cross, he cannot punish them again. No, he will allow you to experience the consequences of some of your sin. He will sometimes discipline you just to make us more like himself. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of his grace. And I want to say to you, there is no such thing as an unforgiven sin in the life of a child of God. There may be an unconfessed sin, but there's no such thing as an unforgiven sin, because it's already been forgiven in Christ. Why do we need to confess our sins? Not to obtain forgiveness, but to experience forgiveness. Because if you do not confess your sins, then all you do is burden yourself with unnecessary guilt. I counseled a young lady who was just ridden with guilt because she was no longer a virgin. And the wonderful truth is, when she became a child of God, in God's sight, she became a virgin. And she could stand with her husband in front of the pulpit in a white dress and know in God's sight she's been clean forgiven. That's the wonder of the gospel, because he forgives our disobedience. And then the last one is, he gives his children everything that is good for them. Do you know that I was actually, as driving here this morning, I was just saying, Lord, there isn't a single thing that I can think of that you have not allowed me to enjoy in this life. Wow. You are an amazing father. Psalm 84 verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. He delights in spoiling us. And yet we so often complain, eh? How tough we have it. And when we complain about how tough things are, we're really saying to God, you're withholding things from us. See, that was the temptation of Eve. That's what Satan said to Eve. I mean, does God really, you know, want to give you the best? Can I just ask, how many of you feel that God has been unfair to you this past year? Anybody? Okay, there's one lady and myself. Only the two of us. The rest of you all think you deserve what God has given to you. Caught you out, didn't I? God has been unfair to me all my life. He has given me far, far, far more than what I've deserved. That's unfair, isn't it? So how many of you think God's unfair to you? Oh, now your hands go up. I know, I use it as a trick. But I need you just to think about that. 1 Timothy 6 verse 7, God who richly provides us with some things for our enjoyment. Did you read that there? No, everything, everything, everything. And true wealth is not measured in terms of what we have. True wealth is measured in terms of what we lack. And when I lack nothing, I am wealthy beyond any measure. That's our Father. Never too busy to listen to his children, to loves us unconditionally. He has a high regard for us. He instructs his children so that we can enjoy life. He never imposes his will on us. He disciplines us, but only for our own good. He forgives our disobedience, and he gives us everything, everything that is good for us. Don't you want to say hallelujah to that? Hallelujah, hallelujah is just Hebrew for hurrah. Hurrah, yippee. Now, I need to, however, close with a warning. God is not everybody's father. He's everybody's creator. But it's only sentimentality that says we're all God's children, like Bishop Tutu loves to say. Well, I'm sorry, we are not all God's children. The Bible is very clear. You have to be born into his family. That's why Jesus said in John 3 verse 3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. You have to be born. And it's such a radical change when you come to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that it's like starting a new life, and Jesus called it being born again. And it's something that can only happen once. So how do you become born again? How do you become born into God's family? How do you become a child of God? And the scriptures clearly, you have to receive him as your Savior by faith. Let me explain to you what it means to believe in Jesus as your Savior. 10 years ago, my children took me to a little airport outside Pretoria, Wonderboom Airport. And they put a harness on me. And I do not know if it's strong. I don't know who manufactured it. I haven't tested it, but they put it on me and they made me get inside a little aeroplane where I sit with about 5 other people on the floor, and it goes higher and higher up. And there's a man sitting behind me with his legs stretched out like this, and I'm sitting with my back to him, and he says, move yourself back against me, which I did. And I hear click, 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 click. He says, you are now attached to me. When we got to 10,000 feet, you can no longer see the ground. They opened the door. He says, get up. So I get up. A bit difficult with a guy attached to you, but I get up. Walks to the door. You know what he says to me? Jump. And the parachute is on his back. I have no idea whether I am attached properly. I have no idea whether he has a suicide wish. I don't know if that parachute was packed properly. I jumped. My total, entire trust was in that man. And when you come to put your faith in Jesus Christ, you get attached to Jesus. You ask Jesus to attach you to him. And the only hope you ever have for eternity is what he has done for you. You literally put all your eggs in one basket. You trust only in his sacrifice. Now, such faith will always lead to living in obedience to him. But we live in obedience to him because we are his children, not in order to become his children. See the cause and effect that's different? To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, and believing was in his name. See, there's a huge difference between believing that and believing in. I believe with all my heart, that Jan van Riebeeck landed in the Cape in 1652. But I do not believe in Jan van Riebeeck. And you may believe with all your heart that Jesus died for your sins. But until you take that emotional step of faith that you believe in him and attach yourself to him, it's of no avail. But when you believe in his name like that, he gives you the right to become the children of God. And I just want to say to you, if you are not a child of God, then all these benefits that we've spoken about, the wonders of God's fatherhood, do not apply to you. And if there's somebody here who is not sure, I want to invite you to come and speak, Pastor Mac, with one of the other leaders and say, will you tell me, will you show me how today I can become a child of God? Let's pray. Our Father, we just stand in awe before you that we have this incredible privilege to call you Father and to know that you are that. And as we've looked again what your word teaches about how you father us, oh, what can we but do but worship you, obey you. Thank you, Father, all the praise, all the glory is yours. Amen.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.